As we've gathered this morning together, kind of want to take you down a memory lane, if I could, just for a moment. I want you to go back in time to when you were a child, or maybe if you have a child, maybe not that far long ago. I want you to think about a song called This Little Light of Mine. Does everybody remember singing that song, This Little Light of Mine? I'm going to let it shine, right? Says that a few times, and it goes on. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine. We all sang that as kids at some point in our life if we were in church. And sometimes we still do as adults. I know I do. I still find joy in singing that song. And if we got kids, I'm sure we love to sing it with them and hear them sing it back. It's so awesome to hear my two kids singing songs like that. And WJ said something last week. He shared something that was on his heart and he was spot on with it. He was talking about the true worship that comes from us to God through our songs that we sing. And he was talking about that it's not just about going along with the music, not just going along with the words, but really focusing on the impact of those words and how they impact us and how that should turn from impact from us to the worship of God and how we can worship God through that song, whatever song it is that we're singing. And I think about this little light of mine. And about the impact that it could really have on us when we think about the true meaning of it. But I wonder about it, how many of us really do think about what we're singing, about what we're saying, the words that we're singing? Do we really know what that little light is? I mean, what is that little light that we're singing about? And are we truly determined to let that little light shine from within us? And if we are determined, how do we even do that? How do we let that light shine? Are you ready to let that light shine everywhere you go? Not that you would put a basket over it, hide it under a bushel. Are you ready to let it shine? It's important that we ask ourselves these questions. It's important that we understand what that little light is. And we ask ourselves the questions, all these questions, in relevance to the darkness that's in our lives, that's all around us. Because that's what darkness is, right? Absence of light. Absence of that little light. And if we're living in that darkness, then that's the absence of that light, and we're not going to be able to let it shine. So it's important that we understand, just from that little kid song, the importance of what we're singing and saying to God and about God and how we're living that out. And I can think of at least two different ways and two different types of darknesses. Darkness that's all around us, that's inside of us, the darkness that we struggle with. And the first of those darknesses is that of hopelessness and despair. It's the darkness of being in a tunnel and not being able to see the light at the end of it. It's the darkness of not knowing where to turn to or where to go and wondering that even if going is worth it. But the second type of darkness is the darkness of evil. The evil that surrounds us, that may be in us. And it's utterly impossible to escape that evil. Even in America, even in church, even at our church. But how do I know that we're in a dark place? How do I know that that darkness really exists around us? We can look in our society, we can look in our culture, and we see different things like racism that still exist. That's darkness. We see murder. We see abortions that Patrick spoke about just a couple weeks ago. We see suicide. Suicide rates are very high. The most obvious motives for people wanting to end their lives is emptiness or lack of meaning or purpose, fear of the future in a world of growing unrest and violence and ecological disaster. So if we look at, Lee, if you'll hit that slide for me. If we look at these numbers that are from the American Foundation for Suicide Prevention. Suicide's the 10th leading cause of death in America. In 2017, 47,000 people died from suicide, and 1.4 million attempts were made. 47 lives were gone because they could not find hope or purpose or meaning. 1.4 million people attempted it because of those reasons. We have to let that little light shine so that people can find those purposes, that meaning in their life. The Bible says that when God created the world, it was veiled in darkness until God said, "Let there be light." And then there was light. Today, it seems like that darkness may have the upper hand again, right? It dominates more and more in our lives and in our culture, in our communities and nations and regions around the world. It seems to dominate in these places. Seems to be taken over. But today, in the gospel reading from Matthew, from the sermon that Jesus preached on the mountain, Jesus addresses the problem of darkness in our lives. He addresses about the light that we should shine. And he also speaks about the salt that we should be and the lack of it that's in the world. And that's what we'll be diving into today. When we look at the opening words from the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached, we find a series of blessings known as the Beatitudes. And Jesus singles out a certain type of people who will enjoy God's special favor. And what kind of people does he talk about here? He says, those that are poor in spirit, the ones that will mourn, the meek. He says, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted because of righteousness and because of Jesus Christ. But what does our culture say about those type of people? What does society say about those type of people? They say those types of people are losers. They say they're pitiful losers, that they're good for nothing other than to be trampled upon. And that's what often happens to people who are poor or meek or poor in spirit. It's that they're crushed under the feet of people who run to stay in the competition to finish the race first. They're abused by those who love power and influence. That's what society says, because culture will tell you to be accepted as any caliber of worth, you must be self-confident, competent, self-reliant, well-adjusted, self-righteous, sophisticated, broad-minded, competitive, aggressive, and popular. But that's not what Jesus tells us. That's not what we hear from God's word, from the truth. And what Jesus says about the poor in spirit, the meekful, the ones that mourn, the peacemakers, the one that are persecuted because of righteousness and because of Jesus. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You have a special mission. You are making a huge difference in the world around you. You see, the world says that you have to build your own and make your own way to get to the top. And you can destroy anybody that gets in your way. But Jesus says, I am the way. And I want to use you to lead others to me to find that way. And we here at HBC believe the same exact thing. And this week, as we talk about the last part of our core value growth, lost my spot. Sorry. As we talk about the last part of our core value growth, we're going to be talking about that salt and light and being the salt and light in the world. So if you'll say this after me, we love to see growth.
We love to see growth.
People growing more like Jesus. Families growing closer to God and to one another. And the church growing its impact in the world. That last section is what we're focusing on today. Our impact in the world. And we're going to look at our impact in the world. It comes from Matthew 5, 13 through 16. So if you'll turn with me there this morning, I pray that you have your Bible. I hope you do. If not, it's on the screen behind me. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. God's word says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light into all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for this day, and God, I thank you for your revealing word of how we ought to be, how we ought to live our life for you. And Father God, how you have sent your Son to be an example of that, and we should follow him, and by doing so, we would glorify your name. And Father God, I pray that as we do so, we lead others beside us, and we lead them to you, the truth, the way, and the life. God, I pray that this morning, that is you that speaks, and that hearts are impacted by your word, and Father, that I would be hidden, and that you would be lifted high. Father, I love you, I thank you. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. So Jesus first uses the image of salt. It's an image that may not, you know, open up to us very... We don't normally just think about salt in our everyday life, our everyday routine. But it is similar, the ways of the way that it's used then is similar to the way we use it now. In Jesus' day, salt would have mainly been used in common life for two purposes, preserving foods and seasoning foods, just as we do today. In earlier days, salt was used a lot to preserve foods. There were no refrigerators or freezers in Palestine 2,000 years ago. The way that they preserved meat or fish for an extended period of time was to put a ton of salt on it. As a result, the meat and fish, different things, they stayed good and edible for lengths of time, long periods of time, even in the hot seasons. But the most common way that it was used was to season food, to make it tasty and pleasant to eat. The first thing that comes to my mind is grits. I cannot eat grits without salt. It's not pleasant to eat without salt. When we add salt to the food in right amounts, not too much, not too little, it can accentuate the best flavor of the meat or vegetables or whatever that we're eating. And that's why we add salt to our food. So you are to be the salt in this world. But what does that really mean? What does that really look like? And one analogy that we could really see here is with preservation. Jesus was indicating the lasting impact that you could have, that his disciples would have, in this morally broken world and decaying lives of people that are around you. I mean, if you think about it, each of us is born into sin. We are lost and destined to spiritual death and decay and hell. But through Jesus Christ dying on a cross and being raised again on the third day, and with faith and confession in him, we can be preserved into eternal life with God the Father forever. But here's the kicker, church. You are to be the one to expose other people to the gospel. You are to be the salt that flavors their life with that preserving attitude, with that preserving message. You are to be the salt. That's what Jesus says. I was having a conversation with a lady the other day about who she was discipling and ministering to. And she said that she likes to do things at church and she likes to do things for God, but just to do things in the background. And she said that she don't think that all people are called to lead. And while I agreed with her that maybe not everybody's called to lead a church or a specific ministry area within a church, that Jesus doesn't need a leader like that to do what he's asking to do here. Jesus saw a multitude of people, where we're reading from in Scripture. He saw a multitude of people coming that was gathering around him while he was on this mountain. And he sat down. And Jesus, being known as a teacher, when they sit down, that means they're getting ready to tell you and teach you something. If you could picture for just a moment, Jesus on the side of a mountain, and people were gathering around. He sits down, gets ready to teach and to give knowledge and wisdom. The people that drew near him was not those of high priest or just his inner three. They were people. Like you and me, ready to hear what Jesus had to say. And here Jesus is on the very front end of his Sermon on the Mount, teaching us about being salt and light. He was teaching to those who were poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek. He was teaching those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the ones that were merciful and pure in heart, the peacemakers, the ones that were persecuted, because of their righteousness and because of Jesus. It's important, church, that you make a lasting impact on the people that God has placed in your life and in your atmosphere. And this is why HBC supports church plants, financially and physically being sent. Patrick mentioned about the history of HBC a few weeks ago. He mentioned that we were in part of helping plant the church, First Baptist, in Rock Hill. And because of that, we were able to send people out into another area that we could not reach and that they could. And because of that church plant, they have reached thousands of people. And it didn't stop there, that we would send somebody out and they would go to Brazil and plant the very first Baptist church in Brazil, which has expanded into many Baptist churches, and they have reached people that we could here not reach there. Because of those two plants, because of those few plants, many, many, many people have been reached by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't stop there. Woody was sent to a different area to pour into the lives of people that we can't from here pour into. Jeb was sent down to Chester to preach at a church, to share the gospel in a different community that we can't reach from this location. And we know that God's not finished with us planning and moving around and sending people out here either. HBC is determined to plant again one day so that we continue making disciples who makes disciples. But then Jesus moves from that, and he talks about salt losing its taste and not being worth anything. You know, I'm not a chemistry major by any means, but a little bit of research taught me that the sodium chloride, or salt, pure salt, is a stable compound. And what that means is that salt couldn't really lose its taste. Pure salt, in its purest form, it can't lose its taste. So what was Jesus really talking about when he says, if the salt loses its taste, how could it regain its tastiness or regain its flavor? You know, some people think that he probably means the salt from the Dead Sea. And the reason why they think that is because the salt from the Dead Sea is not really pure. There's another mineral that's attached to it called gypsum. And they also got some calcium in there, and it breaks everything down, and it can lose its flavor. It can lose its preserving impacts. It does not preserve food. It does not flavor well. So therefore, with its impurities, the mixture was regarded as having lost its usefulness. But I think it goes a little bit deeper than that. Because I'm not 100% sure that Jesus was talking about just the Dead Sea salt. I think it goes deeper. I believe that Jesus knew that pure salt could not lose its flavor. And I feel that that's probably the implication altogether by Jesus here, describing a proverbial impossibility, like pure salt not being able to lose its flavor. You know, so salt losing its flavor is an impossibility to an equally impossible characteristic of his disciples. So as they go out into the world as salt, disciples must recognize the proof and reality of what God has done in their lives. True disciples cannot lose what God has made them into because their lives have become changed. They've been made new by Jesus' saving power. And God's glory will be shown vividly through true disciples as they first love God and then love others. There's no denying it. When a heart has been transformed, it does not look and act like the rest of the world. You will look and act like Jesus when you are transformed. However, imposter disciples who simply just try to put on the flavor of the kingdom instead of trying to be that flavor, be that salt, they will be revealed for who they are. And God already knows anyways. Imposters will be known for who they are. They have nothing really true to offer to this world because they're no different than this world. God's word tells us in Matthew 6:24 that we cannot serve two masters, that we will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and not the other. You cannot live like the rest of the world and be transformed by God. It's either one or the other. Not a lukewarm, one foot in this side, one foot in that side. So the challenge is this, that you would examine yourself against God's word to see if that true change, that life change has happened. Don't live out being an imposter disciple or an imposter Christian just because you think it looks good on the outside. Eternal life waits only for true disciples of Jesus Christ, people that follow Jesus, that are being changed by Jesus, and people that are on mission with Jesus, as we learn from Matthew 4:19. If you are a true disciple this morning, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, what is holding you back from making that lasting impact in the people's life that are around you, that God has purposely and specifically placed around you? What's holding you back? Be the salt, church. Be the salt, disciples. And maybe you haven't decided to follow Jesus yet in your life. Maybe you have not made him the Lord of your life. Maybe you've been in church, you've heard about Jesus all of your life, but you have not put him as the priority mean in your life. You have not made him the Lord. And if you're sitting here and you're unsure about that, if you're convicted by the Spirit, know that this isn't a game. It literally is a life or death situation. You have a response that you need to make towards God. And if you're contemplating that decision about following Jesus Christ, about making him the Savior of your life, the Lord over your life, I want you to talk to me and pray with me or Patrick or Ben this morning so that you can be sure of your eternal destination. And we're going to celebrate just as the heavens would celebrate. As it says in Luke 15:10, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Just as there's joy in heaven, there will be joy here, and we will celebrate you. There's nothing to be ashamed of. But then you too are to be the salt in this world. But disciples, it's not just the salt. Because Jesus says in 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, I've already spoken to you about how dark the world is and how dark our worlds are around us that we live in. And Jesus says that you are the light. You are to be the one that's used to remove the darkness. Any dark room that you walk into and you put a flashlight in, it becomes a lit room, a lighted room. It's not dark anymore. You can't take light somewhere that's dark and it still be dark. You are to be the ones used to remove that darkness. Where that light is, darkness cannot be. So how can you play your part? Jesus says that he is the light of the world in John 8:12, and that if you follow him, you will not be in darkness, but you will have that light of life. So you must first follow Jesus. Put down the other things that you follow and follow Jesus. In the same way as Jesus' life and message of salvation brings light into those who are in darkness, his disciples, his followers, are a living demonstration of that light and of that promise. You know, Jesus said that a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. If you are a disciple of Christ, one thing is true, that you are being changed by Jesus. That is a change of a heart. God is breaking your heart from what breaks his heart. When you fail, you feel the convictions of the Spirit within you. You start to desire God more and more in every part of your life. You put him above other things and you rid of those little g gods that you may have in your life. And you put the one true God back in the center of these changes, these heart changes, they can't be hidden. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. If the old things are gone, they can't be seen anymore. And the new things are there. That's what's going to be seen. They can't be hidden. People see the newness. They see it happening. The Bible calls it bearing fruit. Or producing fruit. And when people see the fruit in your life, they are seeing that light of Jesus shine through you in those dark places. The changes that are in your life and the good works that come are only produced by the light and the life that comes from God himself. It's not your own. So show God off. Be the light. He saved you. He deserves the credit. And we've talked before about sharing testimonies here at HBC. We've shared them together as a congregation. We shared them individually. We've talked about sharing them outside of the church walls. Even in the youth, we spend a few weeks sharing testimonies. And why is that? We do that because it lets the light shine to show God off in what He's done in our lives, what He's doing in our lives, and what He can do in your life. Jesus said that people do not light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. This lamp would have been a tiny lamp compared to what we know nowadays. About 4 inches tall, maybe 8 inches long sometimes, and about 5 inches wide, and it just had those two little holes, one to pour oil into and one to put a wick in to burn. It would not have put off much light as it was anyways, let alone if somebody came and put a basket over that tiny little lamp. You must shine bright with the light that dwells within you. You must remove any baskets that cover up that light in your life. The things that you put before God that doesn't show Jesus as your Lord and your Savior in your life, remove those things. Let that little light shine within you and be a bold, bright light in the darkness. Remove those baskets. Shine that light. As salt and lights in the world, you must speak the truth of the gospel so that people would know it. But you are called to live the truth of the gospel so people can see that it's real within you. Be the light in this dark world. And we're not to do this with the mindset that we would look better than anyone else. True disciples would be the salt and the light for these mere purposes: to glorify God and to lead others to glorify God. Because in 16, verse 16, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works, and they would glorify the Father who is in heaven. Our purpose here is to glorify God in all that we do. And as we are out being the salt and the light as true disciples, we then make disciples of all people in all places to the glory of God. People see the change in you. People notice the difference between the old you as you've put off those old things and you've taken on that new creation. They see that change from the old you, and they are sure to want to know where your newfound hope and joy has come from. That is your opportunity right there, church, to be the salt and lives in their life, salt and light in their lives. Share your testimony with them. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them and being able to pray with them. So how can you start to impact this world? Here's your challenge. Share with somebody this week about your conversion story, about your life-saving transformation that comes only from Jesus, your testimony. Share that with somebody. Think it over from yourself. I've heard stories of people talking about their testimony and realize that there hasn't been a true conversion. Examine your life against God's word and what's happened in your life. Pray with, not just for somebody. Remember just a moment ago I said, speak it so people would know the gospel, but live it out so people could see the realism of it. Pray with somebody that may not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let them see you pray. 3, go on a mission trip. Get involved with the missions. Opportunities are there all around to get involved to serve somewhere. Going on a mission trip doesn't have to look like hopping on a plane and flying overseas. Being on mission can happen right here in this community. As you walk out of this door and you share the good news with somebody right down the street, that's being on mission with Jesus Christ. That's being a fisher of men. But the opportunities are there. Coming up, we have Stew Serve, and it's not just for students anymore. It's for everybody. Students, adults, whomever, from 4 to 8 at the Fort Long Community Center. You can get involved. But one thing that's not on this list here, something that I said HBC desires to do once again, to plant a church sometime in the future, pray about being part of a church plant somewhere. Pray about being sent to go to a community that may not have the gospel being shared in that community, and you be a part of it. Pray about being part of that church plant, that you would go and make a kingdom-minded, lasting impact. Get involved, church. Impact the world, church. Church, you are sent. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for this day. God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for what you've done in my life. God, I pray as we've come before you, if there's anyone here this morning that has never put their trust in you, that has never made you the Lord over their life, claims you a Savior over their soul, God, I pray this morning that your word has spoken to them. And Father, through that, you would move in them, and that they would come to know you and have that personal relationship, and they know that they have eternity secured with you forever. That we would glorify you in all that we do. God, I thank you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.